Open to John 6, John chapter 6. Lord, you are worthy. You alone are worthy, Lord. Convince us of that again. I don't think we could be reminded of that too many times, Lord. We so often want to make our lives about us. Just as easy as possible. And it's not about us, Lord. It's about you and you getting glory and your kingdom advancing and your name being exalted. Lord, help us to see that Jesus alone is worthy. Lord, put us in our rightful place where we can have maximum joy. And you can get maximum glory from our lives. Lord, use the sermon toward that end today. Use the Lord's Supper toward that end. Use these songs toward that end. Lord, our fellowship with one another. Lord, work us toward the reason for our existence, that you be highly lifted up and exalted, that we decrease and that you increase. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our sixth and final week in John chapter 6. So, today we've looked at a lot in this chapter, obviously, 6 weeks here. I want to come at this one last little piece of this that we haven't seen. It's a big one, mainly dealing with perseverance of the saints. Maybe you've heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. That's the same idea. Historically, it's been summed up like this. If you have salvation, you never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. And so, I can't think of a place that teaches these things clearer than our passage today in John 6. So, if you'll go to verse 35, I'm going to read 35 to 40, and then we'll jump past 41 to 59, that's Jesus' sermon on being the bread of life, and we'll go to verse 60 and 71. This is the word of the Lord, starting in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but shall raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now jump forward to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, I want to ask three questions of this passage. I'll lay them out for you. Why did Judas fall away? We need to answer that question. Why did Judas fall away? First question. Second question. Why did Peter not fall away, but persevere? We'll spend most of our time on this third question. How do we persevere to the end and not fall away? Because that really is the question. That's the really big issue. There's a good chance you could fall away. I've been in ministry 15 years now. I've seen a lot of people who profess to be Christians fall away. A lot. I was a youth minister for 3 years. Most of those youth, to my knowledge, are not walking with Jesus today. I was in college ministry for a number of years. Most of the college students that were professing Christ at that time are no longer walking with Jesus today. And so could the same not be said of us, that many of us here in 3 years down the road, 5, 10 years down the road, will no longer be walking with Jesus? And it doesn't happen, you know, it's not like this, that you're just not going to come back next week, probably. It's usually a slow, gradual thing. You know, you slowly stop reading your Bible. You slowly stop gathering with the church as much. You start slowly loving family more, hobbies more, job more, other priorities more. And Jesus just kind of gets more and more distant to the point where has no place in your life. And you're nowhere to be found. And it happens all the time. That's why in 1 John 2:19 it says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So that's happened in this church. That happens in every church. Those who are not true disciples eventually fall away. They may have made a profession of faith at some point and expressed a genuine belief in the gospel. It seems that they're following Jesus for a season, but eventually they end up falling away. That's what John 6 is about. That happened in Jesus' ministry. I mean, up until this point, Jesus, he's 2 years into his ministry at this point in John 6, and the crowds have just continued to increase. It's a massive ministry. We've already talked about this. 25,000 people he fed. It says at one point they're stepping over each other. The crowds are so large they had to go out and sleep or eat in the boats because there were constant crowds around them. They couldn't even sleep on land. It's just a huge crowd continually following them until Jesus preaches this sermon. It's a little ironic, the fact that there's a little bit less people here this week after we talked about some of the things Jesus actually said in that sermon. I think most people are out of town. But Jesus preaches this sermon. He says these very hard things, and then it says many, look at verse 66, after this, many, not a few, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That's terrifying. These people self-identifying as disciples of Jesus, giving every outward appearance that they were a disciple of Jesus. They're with the crowds, following him, amazed at him for a season, and then they fall away. So after Jesus successfully emptied his little megachurch with this graphic gospel-centered sermon, he turns to the 12, and in verse 67, he says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And then we love what Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus then answered them. Weird answer to that awesome, you know, you would think he'd be like, that's great. Awesome, Peter, you get it. You know, here's what he says. Verse 70. Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, is going to betray him. So here's what he's doing. He's giving he's contrasting two things. He's comparing two things. He's comparing Judas to Peter. Judas, who doesn't persevere to the end and make it, falls away. Peter, who falls away but then returns and then makes it to the end. There's a comparison. And so we need to be asking, why does Judas not make it to the end? And Peter does. They both denied the Lord. Peter denied him 3 times. But then Peter repents, and he comes back, and he follows Jesus the rest of his life. Why? Why did that not happen with Judas? Why did it happen with Peter? And here's what we can't say. We can't say, well, Peter, you know, Judas wasn't discipled that well. Because that's usually what people say, right? Why did that person fall away? You know, they were here and then now they're not. Well, they just weren't discipled that well. Or they just weren't in a good church. Can't say that about Judas. Jesus discipled him for 3 years every day. Apparently it didn't stick, okay? The problem wasn't discipleship. So why did Judas fall away? And we would say something, maybe many would say, well, Peter continued on and Judas fell away because, you know, they have the freedom to choose. So Peter chose to follow and Judas chose not to. And on the surface, I mean, that's true, but that's not how Jesus answers the question. That's not what he says here. Jesus says something very different. Jesus tells us why Judas fell away in verse 64. He says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were not to believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. He explicitly says Judas didn't believe because the Father didn't grant him to believe. And because he didn't believe, he fell away. He would have believed had it been granted to him to believe. And if he would have believed, he would have continued. But it wasn't granted to him by the Father. Now, that may be offensive, you know, that may be hard to hear, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That's how he's explaining why Judas fell away and didn't continue and why Peter is standing there saying, we're not going anywhere, Lord. He's giving the background to why it is as it is. So let me make a connection that Jesus is making. Okay, this isn't me trying to be all put theological stuff out before us, but like Jesus makes this connection. Last week we talked about irresistible grace. This week we're talking about perseverance of the saints. Those are the kind of like theological terms for it. But look at how Jesus says in verse 65. He says, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. That's irresistible grace. Actually, let me go, it's even clearer in verse 37. Go to 37. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me. That was last week, right? Irresistible grace. The Father gives some to Jesus, they come to Jesus. Then what does he say right after that? And whoever comes to me, what? I will never cast out. Priscilla says, my wife Priscilla, she talks about this sometimes, trying to explain these things. She'll say, if you did something to gain your salvation, you can do something to lose it. But if you didn't do anything to gain it, then you can't do anything to lose it. And that's true. And that's the point Jesus is making. This isn't about, you know, forget, I'm using theological terms because Christians have done that throughout history, and it's somewhat helpful, but forget about it. If you don't like the theological terms, just get rid of those. What does the verse say? Jesus is connecting. There are some given to Jesus. People are given to Jesus. When they're given to Jesus, he carries them to the end. He keeps them to the end. That's what Jesus is saying. He's connecting these two doctrines. Irresistible grace, when he calls you, you come, you're his. And then when he calls you and you're his, he gets you all the way to the end. He's putting these two doctrines together. And look at this promise. Whoever, I'm in verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Can we think through that for a second? Whoever, anybody here today who wants in on this, there's nothing stopping you. If you're like, maybe in a minute we hear some of this and you're like, man, that sounds really good. I think I want to come to Jesus. I think I want that type salvation. There's nothing stopping you. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, for those of us who have come to Jesus, let me ask us this question. How do we know that we will continue with Jesus like Peter and not become a Judas and fall away? How do you know that you're going to be like Peter and carry on to the end and that you won't be like Judas who's with Jesus for a little while and then falls away? How do you know? Everybody in this room is going to be a Peter or a Judas. Everyone. You will be one of the two. Which one is it? And see, we tend to think, well, there's no way to really know. Or maybe we would even say the opposite. Well, we'll know. Maybe we think we can tell who they are. Like, I think you might fall away. Maybe you. You know, maybe we feel like we can point it out. But here's what's interesting. Nobody knew Judas was the one that was going to betray him. Matthew 26, Jesus is having the Last Supper with the disciples. And while they're eating, he says to them, I mean, picture being at this table with Jesus. Talk about an intense conversation around the dinner table. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And then what do they say? Oh, it's going to be Judas for sure. We've seen it for a while now. No. All of them say, is it I? Is it I, Lord? They don't know. Jesus knows who's going to betray him. They don't know. And so I'm asking how, you know, when we read John chapter 6, one of the big questions that should come to our mind as we end this chapter is, am I like Judas? Am I going to fall away? Or am I like Peter? Am I going to endure? How do I know I will persevere to the end? So here's some questions that we need to answer today. Do we do this? Do we persevere ourselves to the end? Just grit down. I'm going to hold tight to Jesus and get myself to the end, holding on to Jesus. Or does Jesus hold on to us? Who does it ultimately depend on? And here's what I'm going to argue is that it depends on Jesus holding you. How tightly he holds you and not how tightly you can hold on to him. That's what I'm going to argue. And so I want to give 2 points today and put a bunch of scriptures behind these. But number one is this. Jesus perseveres us by doing the will of his Father. Jesus perseveres us by doing the will of his Father. Now, over and over, there's this word 17 times, actually, is it in chapter 6, this word will is used. W-I-L-L, will. 17 times. So let's look at a few of these. Verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I mean, this it almost sounds too good to be true. Like, really? You'll never cast me out? I mean, there's got to be something I could smoke or drink or somebody you could sleep with or something you could look at or some crime you could commit where he would cast you out, surely. I will never cast out. I think we take him at his word. But it almost sounds too good to be true. And look at the word after will. Will never. Will never. Jesus actually says it again in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and here it is, and they will never perish. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. And then it's as if Jesus is saying, you don't think that my hands are strong enough to hold you? Let me talk about my Father's hands. And in verse 29, still in John 10, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. By the way, I and the Father are one. So verse 28, he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's a tight grip. I don't think you're going to break free from that. You're not going to get away from him. Even on your worst days, even in your worst moments. And it's a similar idea to Ephesians 1, where it talks about God seals us with the promised Holy Spirit, which it says is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit that enters us doesn't leave us. He's the promised guarantee of our inheritance. You got the Spirit, you're guaranteed of that inheritance, that future heavenly inheritance. It's the guarantee. It's the way it says it in Ephesians. Here's a few other ways it's said. Jude 1:24, he is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before his presence in his glory. Or this is a famous one, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, here's the word, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. What God starts, he finishes. He's not a quitter, he finishes the job. Jeremiah 32:40, I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and they will not turn from me. Or 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, it says, Christ will sustain you to the end. God is faithful, through whom you are called. Or Paul in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. The Lord will do it. So a clear picture we're getting is Jesus will keep us to the end. Why? Because it's the will of his Father. So he's willing to keep us. I will do this for you. Why? Because it's my Father's will. And this is very clear if you go back to John 6:38. John 6:38, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, that is no individual, of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. We got to get that. We got to get what he's saying there. For Jesus not to keep all the sheep that God has put in his hand, the Father has put sheep in the hand of Jesus, the way he's explained it. If one of those sheep were to get out of his hand and not make it to the end, he would fail to do the will of his Father. He would sin. He would disobey his Father because his Father has told him, keep them. Don't let any of them get away. Keep them to the end. It's one thing for Jesus to say to us, I got you. I'm going to get you to the end. You're going to make it to the end. That's an awesome promise. It's another thing for Jesus to say to the Father, Father, I've got them. I'm not letting them go. I'll finish the job. I'll keep them all the way to the end. That's even better. There's an authority and a sovereign control when you talk like this. That either you've lost your mind, maybe Jesus has lost his mind, that is a possibility, or he's God. Because there's no vague generality. He's not linguistically in the shadows in vague uncertainties. I will not. I mean, to talk like that, that's not normal speech. Right? If I started talking like that, you would need to be concerned. I will do this. I will not do this. Right? I've got a lot of self-confidence, that's for sure. Probably a lot of arrogance. Right? If I say, you will sit in your seat until I'm done, and you will stand up when I tell you to stand. I mean, you're like, I'll stand up when I want to stand up. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? Right? It just sounds incredibly arrogant, and it assumes an amount of control and sovereignty over your actions. For Jesus to say, I will do this for you, and you will not do this, and I will do this for you, he's predicting future events in our lives. Sovereign control over future events, not just to know the end from the beginning, but to control the end from the beginning. It's a striking similarity with how God, Yahweh, spoke in the Old Testament. So I'll give you two examples of how in the Old Testament God uses the word will to talk about his sovereign control over salvation from beginning to end. Okay, he uses will to talk about his sovereign control over salvation from beginning to end. So Isaiah 46:3 is one example. So I'll read it. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel. Verse 4. I am he. Which, by the way, we could have done a whole sermon on this, but we didn't. This chapter 6, Jesus is giving us the first of the I am statements. I am the bread of life, right? That's a claim to divinity. When Jesus stood before these Jews and said, I am, they thought about the Old Testament way that God talked about himself as the I am, right? And so here we see that in Isaiah 46. He says, I am he. And it says, into gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. And then he kind of says, like, don't compare me to idols. In verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me an equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse or the weigh the silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and make it into a god? Then they fall down and worship. They lift it up to their shoulder and they carry it. They set it in its place and it stands. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. So he's like, you have to carry an idol. I carry you. But these idols, you have to carry them. Don't compare me to that. And then in verse 8, he says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From the ancient times, things yet done, not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart. You who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteous. It is not far off. My salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So Yahweh in Isaiah 46 is talking about his sovereign control over the salvation of his people, that he will start it and he will carry it to the end. And it depends on his will to bring it about. And it is strikingly similar to the way Jesus is talking in John 6. Shockingly similar. That's why they wanted to kill him in chapter 7. We'll get to next week. Here's another Old Testament example. Ezekiel 36. And we'll start in verse 24. And again, I want to emphasize just the word will. So I'm not going to read the whole passage. I just want to emphasize the word will. God's using the word will regarding salvation. So he says in verse 24... Ezekiel 36, I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the lands. I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. These are guarantees. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I will take a heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is a heart that loves God and responds with joyful obedience to his commands. And he says, I will put my spirit within you. And then listen to this one. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That does not sound to me, I don't think any of us could read that and go, it sounds like the offer is kind of on the table, take it or leave it type situation. Not really. In fact, I don't see any maybes or ifs. So if it's a take it or leave it type situation, you know, God will bless you and save you if, right? But it's not there. It's just, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. This is how I will save you. You will walk in my ways. Hebrews 12:2. It says that Jesus is what? The author and the finisher of our faith. He starts it, he finishes it, he completes it. And isn't that, I mean, guys, how good a news is that? I mean, even if you just say, well, Jesus saves me, I know he does that, like, I'll give him credit fully for that. I'm not going to save myself, he does that. But I've got to really try hard to stay saved. I got to do that on my own. Is that good news? Like, you won't be saved for very long. I know I wouldn't. All right? He does the full job. I said it before. If you could lose your salvation, you would. You would. You know how many times that I've turned my back on the Lord and willingly tried to disobey? A lot. You say, you're a pastor, though. Yeah. And I've willingly turned my back on the Lord numerous times and tried to go back to Egypt. And the Lord didn't let Israel go back to Egypt, did he? He doesn't let his people go back to Egypt. He takes them all the way to the promised land. I was talking to a brother the other day who was saved early in our church. It's like 9 years ago now. We used to go out and do evangelism down at some of the bars and clubs and down at the beach on the weekends. And this one guy, I saw him every week. It was like 3 weeks in a row I saw him. And he was drunk every time, but telling me he was a Christian. And I'm like, you know, let's talk about this. Maybe not, you know. And eventually he started coming to church, and the Lord saved him shortly after. And I was saying to him the other day, you know, brother, you shouldn't be a Christian. Because we didn't do a great job discipling you, and our church failed in many ways of caring for you, and you weren't very good at reading your Bible, and you had a lot of sin problems. Why are you still here? Why are you still following Jesus? You shouldn't be. I said, man, he's kept you. He hasn't let you go. And I see this brother, like every time I see him, I just think that's actually what comes to my mind when I see him. Like, I'm like, the Lord's kept him. I have no other explanation for it. Jesus has kept that guy. And he won't let him go. And he's felt the discipline of the Lord. He knows what the rod feels like. The Lord has treated him as a son and brought him back numerous times. And he won't let him go. Now, I want to end by answering this second question, because I don't know if there's questions in y'all's minds, but when it's one thing to hear Jesus keeps us, it's another thing to answer the question, well, how does he do that? All right? So we've got the big, okay, Jesus keeps us to the end, but how exactly does he do it? Are there means in which he does it? And there is a means in which he does it. So number two is this: Jesus perseveres us through our enduring faith. He perseveres us through our enduring faith. So I say enduring faith because that's what true faith does. It endures. It keeps working. It goes to the end. It doesn't die out halfway. Most everything in our life breaks, you know? Everything we buy is getting get old and malfunction and break at some point. The food is going to break down. It will be healthy when we first get it, maybe, and then it will break down and it will make us sick if you eat it after a while. Everything breaks. Our bodies will break. True faith doesn't break. True faith actually gets stronger over time. It doesn't get weaker and begin to fall away. True faith keeps going all the way to the end. And in fact, that's the greatest way you can know you have real faith. There's a lot of people who have faith for a moment and it doesn't go to the end. And how do you know if they have a real or fake or a fake faith? It dies out before the end. True faith keeps going. Let me give you some passages of scripture to back this. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So you're saved if you keep the faith, if you keep believing the gospel. Here's another way it's said. Jesus said it in Mark 13:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You don't endure to the end, you're not going to be saved. It's the one who endures to the end that will be saved. Well, how do you endure to the end? Faith. Here's another one. Colossians 1:21. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, talking about heaven, present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moving away from the hope of the gospel. So you'll make it to heaven if your faith continues. And then here's the clearest one, I think. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, is again pointing toward heaven, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So there's that salvation that's ahead of us. How do we know we're going to get it? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's God's power guarding us through faith. So how are you going to make it to the end? You better have God's power getting you to the end. But God's power, the means in which he demonstrates his power to get us to the end, is faith. Our faith in him continuing. And by the way, that's present tense. So you are being guarded right now by your faith. So if I ask you, how are you still a Christian after 10 years or 2 years or 20 years or 50 years? How are you still a Christian? Why did you not fall away like Judas already? The answer that we would give is because my faith hasn't failed. And my faith hasn't failed because God wouldn't allow it to fail. Now, let's be honest. We're often faithless, aren't we? And so we need promises that tell us things like, when we are faithless, he is faithful. That's a real question we should ask, right? What if my faith fails? How do I know right now? I mean, how do you know right now that your faith is going to keep going? How do you know that it's not going to fail? Well, Peter is certainly a helpful example. If we were to go to, I think this will be on the screen, Luke 22:31. Luke 22:31. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, 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 Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy your faith, Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, that's repented. When you have repented, strengthen the brothers. So Peter fell. Remember, he denied the Lord three times. But Jesus prayed for him, and the repentance came, and the faith endured. We see King David. You know, Christians can commit terrible sins. You know, I would caution you, if you ever see a Christian commit some horrible sin, unthinkable sin, don't say, that's not a Christian. How could they have done that? No Christian could sin like that. King David commits adultery, murders a person, but he proved to be a saint. How? He repented. He came back to the Lord. His faith endured. Christians can do terrible things. We know that. The question is, do they get back up and keep following Jesus? Do they keep believing the gospel? Jesus prayed for Peter, your faith, that his faith would not fail. Now, we could say, well, that was Peter. What about me? You know, and I would say Romans 8:34 says this. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That Jesus doesn't just intercede for Peter in his faith. Romans 8:34 says Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus is in heaven interceding for our faith, that our faith continue. And if we make it to the end, it'll be because Jesus interceded for us and kept our faith from failing. Hebrews 7 says Jesus lives to make intercession. 1 John says that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He is not letting us go. He stands in heaven and pleads to the Father, keep them. Let their faith not fail. And how different would our lives be if we really believed these things? I mean, if we didn't just see this as some doctrine, like, oh, I don't know if I understand that doctrine. Like, do you believe Jesus says this to you? Can you receive it as words from Jesus? Jesus told me that he will not let me go. Jesus told me he will never cast me out. I believe that. That if I commit sins tomorrow or do this horrible thing, he's not kicking me out of the family. What if we believed it? How would it change our life? You know, you tell an unconverted church member these things. You can do anything and you're not going to get kicked out of the family. He's got you forever. You know what they're going to do? They're going to use it as a license to sin. You're saying that I'm going to save no matter what? I'm going out and doing all this stuff and hope nobody sees me, right? They just use it to get into more sin. And then if you dare ask them, what are you doing? Why are you in all this sin? Why are you living the way you're living? Preacher told me, once saved, always saved. Quit judging me, right? You tell a true converted person these things, and it doesn't make us want to sin more. It makes us want to sin less, because we go, man, how much does he love me? I don't want to leave him. And it draws us nearer to him and makes our hearts so grateful. He doesn't only keep us through sin, though. He also keeps us through suffering. Guys, I heard this terrible story the other day. I hesitate even sharing it, but it makes the point clear. There's this girl, young girl, 11 or 12, I think. She was kidnapped and abducted and put in this man's basement for a few months. Pitch dark, she couldn't see, barely had any food or clothing. Unspeakable things happen. Every night he apparently went down there with her, and his wife was in the bedroom, and he would leave the bedroom and go down there at night. And eventually his wife got curious, why is my husband leaving the bedroom every night? And she goes and checks the basement, sees some feet poking out of the dark, calls the cops, and they rescue this girl. And later the police were checking this basement, and they found a little note that apparently she scribbled on at some point. And here's what she said. God is with me. He won't leave me. He'll get me through this. You know, this world is very broken. There's a lot of evil things. There's a lot of suffering that we will have to endure. We need promises like this. And our hope is not in how tightly I can hold to Jesus. The hope is how tightly he holds on to you. That's where the hope comes from. One pastor said, enduring faith happens because the great physician does his sustaining work every day. We keep believing in Christ because God does his life-giving, faith-preserving work every day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a song here in a second. I'm done, but we're going to sing a song, and y'all know this song, but I just want to read the lyrics for us, and because these lyrics say everything this passage says, in my opinion. It's the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Let me just read it. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice will be satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. Father, give us this faith that continues on to the end. Lord, that we would not turn to the left or to the right. And Lord, if we do turn to the left or to the right, that you would kindly and gently in a fatherly way bring us back. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Jesus, for standing and interceding for us that our faith may not fail. And for raising to life so that you live to make intercession for us. We just give you praise, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. If there's anyone here who doesn't know your Son, if they've never come to Jesus for life and salvation, we pray that they would do that today, that they would take you up on these promises and they would believe them with all their heart and endure to the end, and you would keep them. Lord, help us to rejoice in these things right now and to go out from here confident in the midst of our failures and sins and suffering and the world and all the things that we will come across, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us to remember how you hold us fast to the end. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.